Thank you very much, Ryan. As we continue through the book of Mark, and if you have noticed, today is probably the largest passage that I have spoken on, and which means I get to speak the longest. Not really. I'm going to try to keep it down. But we are looking at the identity of Christ, and that's, I believe, Mark's purpose and his plan and his focused was to be able to point to who is Jesus. And we get to discover who Jesus is. We get to discover why he came and what his purpose was here. And today, the focus that I want us to have is the kingdom of God knows no borders. Now, I have to pause here for a moment. I sent my slides over, and this is a great team we have. Jason says to me, hey, I just want to let you know I corrected your slide for you. I hope you don't mind. Not at all. I don't even know what I wrote there, but it didn't even make sense. But he made it make sense. And this morning, we want to look at this part here about God's kingdom. And God's kingdom knows no borders. It goes throughout the world. It goes throughout every heart. The seeds are planted. It knows no borders. Probably many of you have crossed borders over your lifetime. I have definitely crossed a few borders over my lifetime. I've had the privilege of doing that. And I still get nervous. It doesn't matter. I mean, my own home country, United States, I go down there and I still get nervous crossing the border. And they look to welcome me. Welcome home, they say, Scott. And I don't have the heart to tell them that, no, I'm actually leaving my home. But I love to go visit my family. But I think Border Patrol people are trained to make you feel a little nervous when you go across the border. I'm convinced of that. And it's kind of like they want to be welcome, but simultaneously they tell you, don't get too comfortable here. This is not your country, it's ours. It doesn't matter where I've gone. I've kind of felt that. I've gone into China. I've been into Asia, and I have to say that one of the countries that I have felt the most welcomed at once I've got in there is Thailand. Who has been to Thailand here? Yeah, it is one of the most welcoming country, and I'm saying that, May. I know you're from Thailand, and I told her that. I said it was the most welcoming country I've ever been in. If you ever get a chance to travel in Thailand, take the opportunity. But all that being said, borders can restrict our movement, and I'm certain there are some countries I don't want to enter into, and there are some countries that don't want me. But borders are meant to restrict our movements. Yet these three parables are describing the kingdom of God. And I hope that what we will discover is we'll discover that God's kingdom knows no borders. It has no boundaries. So let's begin. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Mark chapter 4. Jesus got done telling the first parable. This is the first parable, the parable of the sower who goes out and sows seeds. And I've mentioned last week that John Mark in his parables, he tells only eight parables, and we're going to get four of the eight right here. Like, bam, he just goes right into them. And so we looked last week at the parable of the sower, and now we're going to look at these three parables of the lamp under a basket, the parable of the sowing the seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. So when we look at this first one here, and we look at this lamp under a basket, Jesus' message is about the kingdom, and it's not one. He's talking here about the light being the kingdom, and he's saying that do you take a lamp? You bring it in, and do you put a basket under it? No, you take it, and you put it on a lampstand, don't you? And the kingdom of God is meant not to be hidden, but the kingdom of God is meant to be burning brightly. We turn on light so that we can see in a room, and it can illuminate what we can see. And as Jesus tells this a parable of the kingdom of God. Today he's saying that the room that this light is to shine in is to be a light of his kingdom. Now, when they were being told about the kingdom of God, as Jesus' time, it was not totally understood. As we talked before, somebody in Israel, a Jewish person, their idea of the kingdom of God was that there was going to come a Messiah, yes, and he was going to rule on this earth. And he was going to take over the kingdom, and he was going to restore Israel back to a political kingdom and to this land. And Jesus is saying that, no, there's going to be something different that is going to come. For nothing is hidden except made manifest, nor anything secret except come to light. Now, that sounds like a little bit of a riddle, doesn't it? And it is a bit of a riddle. Parables were used because Jesus wanted to say something, but not necessarily say it clearly. And the reason for that is because he had a job to do. He had a path to go. He had a direction to go. And if he revealed who he was too soon, and he made these people angry too soon, then he was going to die before his time. And he had a job to do. He had disciples to disciple so that we would get the message here today about the kingdom of God. And so there is a little bit of a riddle as we read this. And I think what he's saying is that, yes, right now, this kingdom that I am bringing is not understood. And it seems like it's being put under a basket, but it will be made clear. And we sit here today with the kingdom of God being understood, that Jesus is the kingdom of God. He is the good news. So then he says this, and he says, and then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given more, and the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Again, it maybe seem like a little bit of a mystery here of what is Jesus talking about. At the beginning, he says, pay attention to what you hear. When you look in the Old Testament, and those that are just giving you a new Bible, the Philemon Bible, you can maybe study this. But study and see if you can find the word obey in the Old Testament. Interesting. When they wanted you to understand what was being said, for you to follow, it would be said, hear. Hear this. Hear this, O Israel. The Lord God is one. Hear this. Pay attention. To pay attention is to pay attention to the place that you follow after, that you will do what is being said. It's implied to obey. So Jesus, when he says pay attention, he is saying, I want you to hear something. I want you to hear something. I'm telling you something that is important for you to know about the kingdom of God, and that you to not just hear it, but to do something with it. Many times when people read these words, what they will read is they will tell you that what this is saying, that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you will still be added more. So it's saying to you that if you give to God, you're going to get back more. If you're generous to God, God is going to be generous to you. And I think that it's much more, it's deeper than that. It's not about financial gain. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the message that you have received from God. What you have received. What are you going to do with what you have received? And it's not about this part of coming to church and giving your money and serving in the church because that's what I must do, because that's what the Bible tells me to do. It's not that. That's not what he's talking about here, about what you have received. What are you going to do with what you received? See, what have you received? The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. That's what you have received. And what are you going to do with it? I have a pocket watch that was given to me by my grandfather, and it's a story in itself of how he got this pocket watch. It was an uncle of his who had this pocket watch, who was worked on the railroad, and it was in a big huge case so that you could see the numbers, right? And his uncle, he was a conductor, and he was getting onto the caboose, and he slipped and fell, hit his head, and he died. And so my grandfather got this pocket watch. And he then took this pocket watch, and it was so big that it was too big for his pocket. So he took this pocket watch, and he took it to a jeweler's, and he says, "Can you reduce it down?" Because when you opened up the back, the mechanism was quite small, but the pocket watch was big because you wanted to be able to see the face of it to keep time. And keeping time on a railroad was very important, right? And so he took it in, and he had it worked on, and he had it reduced. And my grandfather was going off into the war, and he was in the Air Force. And so he gave it to this jeweler to reduce down, and he was waiting for the jeweler to get back in contact with him to tell him it was done. And he never did. He never did. He never did. And so finally, just before grandfather got shipped off, he went into the jeweler's and he says, "Do you have my pocket watch?" And the guy's, "Oh, yeah, I do. I do." My grandfather, his story told me, he figured that the guy liked the pocket watch and was hoping that my grandfather would just go off and never come back and get it. So I have this pocket watch, but I don't take this pocket watch out. I should, really. It's a kind of a treasure. It's something for me to engage with and to remember, and it's valuable, but I don't do anything with this pocket watch. I hide it because I don't want anything to happen to it. Where am I going? I think sometimes that's how we treat the gospel. This gospel that you and I have, what are we going to do with it? And when we really hide it, not because we're afraid we'll lose it, but I think we're afraid of what we have. We're afraid of what others will say about what we have. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, listen, take what you have. Take what you have and do something with it. Because if you take this gospel and you use it, and you understand it, and you engage with it, and you grow in it, you will change. Margaret Thatcher was invited to speak to the Church of Scotland. This is before she was any political, high up in the political ranks there. But this is what she said, and I think this is very interesting. So this is about 36 years ago. This is what she said. "I think back to many discussions in my life when all agreed that if we try to take the fruits of Christianity without the roots, the fruit will wither. And they will not come again unless you nurture the roots. But we must not profess the Christian faith and go to church simply because we want social reforms and benefits or better standards of behavior, because we accept the sanctity of life, the responsibility that comes with the freedom and the supreme sacrifice of Christ." 36 years ago, she stood up as a political figure in the Assembly of Church of Scotland, and she said these words. She understood something that I think we need to understand. You know, I think, in other words, she is saying that when we understand the sacrifice Christ made in his death, we will understand that we are called to do the same, to sacrifice. When we understand the kingdom in our lives, we seek to follow him, to change, to change, to become like him. When we understand that his kingdom is better and greater than the kingdom on this earth, we will seek after the kingdom and not this earth. His kingdom and not this earth. And I believe there's something that in some way in churches, we've lost what we to understand what it means to be a disciple today. We think that simply going to church on Sunday and going to church and being willing to not be a part of the world is all that it takes. We'll love the people around us, but we struggle to love our enemies. We're willing to die to self, but when we leave here, so we sit here and we say, I'm willing to die to myself, but we leave here and yet we don't show that. See, I think that here in these verses, Jesus is trying to tell us that, listen, if you don't nurture this, if you don't nurture this that he is giving you, it's not going to bear fruit. It doesn't bear fruit. But when you nurture it, oh my goodness, watch out. It's a beautiful harvest that takes place. See, God's kingdom knows no borders in your life. It seeks to light up every dark corner. Will you let him? Secondly, the parable of the growing seed. And this is a mystery in itself as well. I mean, why is Jesus talking about a seed that grows and a man who doesn't understand how it grows? I mean, that's how I read it. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seeds on the ground and he sleeps and he gets up at night, he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he doesn't know how. How does that happen? And again, I think that what he's trying to say here in this parable is he's trying to describe that the kingdom of God, that the kingdom is scattered. And this seed that starts off small, and it sprouts. That word that sprouts means a resurrection. It resurrects to life. How does that happen? How does resurrection life happen? Day and night. It's similar language that if you go to Genesis, it's a similar language that is used in Genesis for the creation of the world, day and night. God created, then the day, there was a day and there's night, day one, day and night. And there's something about the growth that happens in our lives. I think sometimes what happens in church is we think that there should be an instant change in our lives. Or we see somebody and we think there should be an instant change in their life. But it's a journey. It's a day and night journey with Jesus. How does it happen? How does change happen in our life? It happens when you and I are willing to walk with Jesus each day. And it's a journey that happens. And it's slow. We're by a cornfield. We drive by the cornfield, and I watched them plant that corn, and then the corn started to come up, and it was just this little bitty part, and you go by, and it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. Amazing. But it's going to take some time before it actually gets the kernels that they can finally harvest that corn. The way that you and I, God works in our life, it's by little that you and I will surrender our lives to him, surrender a portion and say, God, here I am today. Today, a little bit of myself I give to you. It starts small. And I think a lot of what God does starts small. When you think about what he did and how he started off with 12 men and a group of people. There's other disciples that were willing to follow him. But there was a mass of people who followed him, not because they believed that he was the Messiah, but because he was healing them and feeding them. And why wouldn't you follow somebody that's going to heal you and feed you? And it's a great place to start, but a lot of people left and did not follow Jesus. What Jesus started was really small. And in the world that we live in the way that we operate, he didn't do it right. He did not have a good business model. He should have picked the brightest people. the real bright people, not fishermen, not dirty scoundrel tax collectors, not zealots who were really to kill people. That's the people he picked. I mean, it's crazy. His business plan sucked. The world would tell him, but it doesn't, because we're part of that today. It started small and it grew, and I think it needs to happen for us too. In an instant world where we push a button and I say, hey, go see if you can find the word obey, the actual Hebrew word obey in the Old Testament, you could Google that and find out if I'm right or wrong right now. But the Christian life, it is a slow burn, people. And that's not a bad thing. But it also means that I need to look at the people around me and I need to go, you're an image bearer of God. You're an image bearer of God. You're an image bearer of God. And he is working in your life. And I need to find some patience so that I can love and help people along as they love and help me along too. I think about you grads. You know, here you are. You're starting off. What is going to happen in your life? When I graduated, I actually knew I was going to go into the ministry. But when I was little, you know, man, I was going to be a firefighter, right, Dan? I was going to be a firefighter. Thank you. Okay. It didn't turn out that way for me. But I had these hopes, I had these dreams, I had these thoughts of what I would be. What is God going to do with you? Where is he going to take you? What's going to happen in your life? You don't know. Maybe you're going to change the world in a way that none of us ever thought. But God is using you. One person, one small person, he wants to use you. So I think about this in our lives and perhaps sensing that for us, we would have an idea that in God's economy, there is nothing insignificant. There is no one insignificant. There is no small, insignificant thing that you and I can do that it may bring a big harvest. You ever think that maybe befriending a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, that one day comes to know Jesus, who then their children come to know Jesus, and their great-grandchildren go on to change the world. All because you brought a plate of cookies over to your neighbor and said, "Welcome to the neighborhood." You don't know, but that's the kingdom of God. It's often not in the big things, it's in the small things that God works. And so God's kingdom knows no borders. There is no insignificant place God won't go. There is no insignificant person that God does not invade. Last, I think this is kind of cool. The mustard seed. Look here. Look, Jesus says this. He says, what parable should I use for this? Isn't that kind of odd? You ever stop and look at that? Like, Jesus, is he standing there going, what parable should I use here? Now, one thing I have learned about Jesus is that Jesus never does anything just like for no reason. There's always a reason for every word that he says. So this is kind of cool, all right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, all right? Isaiah chapter 40. Now, many of you will know this from Chariots of Fire. Anybody watch Chariots of Fire? Okay, if you haven't watched Chariots of Fire, you can probably go on YouTube and watch it for free, and that'd be great, especially if you're younger, not as old as me. It's worth watching. Eric Little, right? He was a runner, and great story. And that's where I learned about Isaiah chapter 40. Matter of fact, I could not go and watch the movie. My youth pastor, he would not let us go and watch the movie until we memorized the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 40. I think it starts in verse 28, 29, and 30. I had to memorize that before. That was my entrance into watching the film, okay? So, anyways, let me get to where you are. Isaiah 40, and Jesus says in verse 18, not Jesus, God says this, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him?" Do you hear that? I'll read it again because I didn't do a very good job. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him?" If I am right, and when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, okay, he's talking about God, who he is. And what Jesus is saying here is he's going to tell a parable, and the parable is about, I want to tell you something about God. I want to tell you about his kingdom. And I think when he says, what parable am I going to use to describe God here? I think that the Jewish people, if you knew anything about your Bible, they'd go, that sounds familiar. And then you keep on reading here, and he says, an idol, a craftsman crafts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver, so for its silver chains. And he who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out skillful craftsmen to set up idols that will not move. And so now he's saying, well, listen, if we're going to talk about God, we can talk about God in the way of idols. And what are they? They're really nothing. Somebody's crafting them. And then he goes on, and we'll get to the part there at the end in verse 28. And he says, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So he goes on now to describe who God is. And I think and I believe that back here in Mark chapter 4, this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, just like Isaiah did, hey, how can I describe God? What am I going to use to describe God? And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a parable. Let me tell you about the parable of the kingdom of God. This is who God is. This is what he does. There's a small seed, a seed, a mustard seed. And this little mustard seed you plant, and it grows into a big bush. I was going to have a picture of a big bush, and I forgot to do that. So you can look it up. You're capable of doing that. But it is amazing how this little mustard seed can grow into this big bush, taller than a man, taller than the tallest woman. This huge mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like that. And it's here that he again gives a reference to the Old Testament. What is small, he says, what seems insignificant, is going to grow up to be large. What I've started is not going to stay small. It's going to be bigger and grow bigger and grow bigger. And so Jesus draws from the Old Testament. When you look in Ezekiel chapter 17, Jesus, I think, is referring back. He says, on this mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it, which is a tree. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become splendid, a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it, and they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. And again, in Ezekiel 31, 6, all the birds of the sky nest in its boughs, and the animals of the wilderness will give birth under the branches. All the great nations live in its shade. Where is this going? Well, I think this. Israel was asked to be to the world a representation of who God is. Live your life in such a way that people are drawn to me, God says. Live your life in such a way that people are drawn to me. And Jesus is referring back to this because he's saying that the church, you church, are called to be the light of the world. You church are called to be the salt of the world. How are you living? Because you should be a place that, yes, it starts off small, but it grows to be something so big that people want to be part of it. It's a safe haven. It's a safe haven. And I ask myself the question, am I safe to the world around me? Am I a place that people go, wow, I want what you have. I want what you have. And it comes back to what I said in the first part about this measure. What have you been given? What are you doing with what you've been given? If you just let it sit there and be fallow, it's not going to go anywhere in your own life. It's not going to matter to your own life, and it won't matter to the lives of people around you. But when you take it and you allow it to mature and to grow and to change, wow. So I think this tiny little seed, there's two ways for us to look at it. We can look at it's been planted for the church, and look at us today. But look around the world today. You know, I'm told that in China, there's 30,000 people coming to know Jesus daily. Daily in China. 30,000 people daily. That's amazing. The fastest growing church in the Middle East, believe it or not, is in Iran. Can you believe that? They're baptizing more people in Iran than any other Muslim country. But the seed that is planted more than anything is in your own soul. Your own soul. It knows no boundaries. And so I finish up with this. It doesn't matter who you are. The question is what are you going to do with the seed that is planted in you? What are you going to do with it? What are you doing with it? Are you engaging with it or just acknowledging it? To engage in it changes you. It changes you. To acknowledge it, it's just there. And if it's not changing you, it's not going to change the people around you. See, I'm not looking to be perfect. I won't be. And I make my mistakes. And I'm here long enough, I'll make mistakes and you'll see them. More than just reading mistakes. The question is that when I make a mistake, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to respond to it? What is my reaction? See, that's a seed that is growing and changing in our lives. And so it doesn't matter if you are young or old, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And so I leave you this last part here, and that is the kingdom of God knows no borders. It was meant to grow in you and take over your entire life. Your entire life. So I'll come back to the Bibles that we gave you, the Word of God. Joshua was told to meditate on the word day and night so that he may live by it. That word meditate is like a cow ruminating their cud. They're chewing it. They're chewing it and chewing it and chewing it. And then it goes kind of down and it comes back up. I know it's kind of gross, but that's really the picture that it is. You're ruminating, you're chewing it, you're in it, you're engaged in it, and it finally just affects you and changes you and transforms you. That's what it means to meditate on God's word. Not just simply acknowledge it, but meditating on it. And it changes you. It's slow. It's not fast. And that's probably a good thing and not a bad thing. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've given us these teachings. Sometimes, God, they're not always plain to us, but that's okay. I find, Lord, that it causes me to want to dig a little deeper, understand a little bit more. Lord, I pray for those that are here today who are struggling with the seed that is planted. God, maybe they're wondering about that seed. What seed was planted? Lord, maybe they're struggling to surrender and to give up. Lord, I pray that they would find the journey with you is one that brings freedom, one that brings life. Lord, I pray for those that are here today who are discouraged. Maybe life has not gone the way they thought it would. Maybe relationships haven't gone the way they thought it would. Maybe the world that we live in hasn't gone the way they would hope. And they're wondering where you are, God. For this, Lord, I pray that they will see and hear that you are near, you're not far, that you have a way. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that today we've been able to engage with you and celebrate you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.